Okay, let's get started. New Testament enthusiasm. And just about like any other emotion, it is contagious. You know, a smile. You know what the phrase is? Smile, and what goes smiles with you? The whole world. You smile at somebody, they smile back. And so the idea of enthusiasm should be contagious for us. And the question is, have you caught it yet? Have you gotten excited about the Bible? Have you gotten excited about what Jesus did for you? Have you gotten excited about your salvation in Christ? About your salvation that God provided for us? I mean, we need to be excited about that. Maybe one reason we're not growing is because we haven't shown excitement to the rest of the world that we're excited about this. And just like anybody else, you know, when someone gets a promotion, they're excited about it. What do? They tell everybody, right? Yeah, so, I mean, we have salvation given to us. So, yes, we need this type of enthusiasm. And we need to make it exciting enough where our friends and our neighbors wonder what's going on down there. And they'll want to find out. The Christian lives with exuberance and intensity. It should be that way. We should do that. Because it's not all a bed of roses, as we know. We've got to work at our Christianity. We've got to work hard. The Bible tells us so many times you've got to use the diligence in order to achieve what God wants us to achieve. That word diligence is making every effort. We just can't sit back lazily and just because we've been baptized think, well, I'm going to heaven and do nothing. We cannot do that. So if we're going to live lives of Christians, we need to be showing some exuberance and some intensity on this. We're excited about this. And we read in the scriptures, the person who serves the Lord with a fervent spirit. This is what a Christian is supposed to do in Romans 12:11. We're supposed to serve the Lord with every fiber that we've got. Everything in our capacity, our thoughts and our emotions and our feelings, and even our bodies when possible. To do that. That's what we do by showing and letting our light shine, setting the example for others. And the idea of lukewarmness disgusts God. Remember the church Sardis, Revelation 3:16? You're neither warm. I would rather you were warm or hot, but you're lukewarm. I'll spew you out of my mouth. And so, yes, we need to make a difference. And if we're blending in with everything else, we're not making a difference. And so, yes, what we're showing our coworkers, our friends, our family, it's if we are behaving and talking just like them, we're not making a difference. We are no different than they are. And of course, they're not going to ask about our faith because we're not demonstrating it. So yes, we need to be prepared for this. A Christian is not merely to do good works, he is to be zealous of good works. The idea of zeal is included in that. And that's a subject we've touched on before. It's something that we really need. We need to be, like I said, excited about it. And so the Christian does not simply love his brethren, he is to love them fervently. You ever notice how in the scriptures when it tells you to do something, there's usually an adjective associated with it? In this case, it's an adverb, but still, there's always some way we're supposed to love fervently. We're supposed to be zealous of good works and things like that. All right. These commands apply to all, not only to those with bubbling personalities. And we have a few here who have those bubbling personalities. And you know who I'm talking about. But still, yes, that's nice to have, but that's not what we're associating with tonight. Enthusiasm is not merely a feeling. It is a decision that we make. We have to make that decision that, yes, I am going to be excited about Christ. I'm going to be excited about salvation. I want this to boil over so that I can share it and demonstrate it. That's what we're supposed to do as Christians. We're supposed to let our light shine, and if we turn off the switch, it's not going to happen. See, our word enthusiasm comes from a Greek term which literally means good insideness. In other words, being good inside. That's what it literally means. And so where did this come from? Well, divine revelation was the substance of this passion and not misguided emotion. That's what we learn about this. To be excited about it, it really originates with God. And we know that's where it comes from. It comes from God. It's what God has done for us. Let's face it. If we were just walking down the street and someone handed you $10,000, just put it in your hand and walked away, what would you do? Well, money. Let's see, money. Oh, that stuff carries germs. I'm going to throw it down. Yeah, right. I guarantee you, there's going to be a little pep in your step after they do that, right? Of course they are. I mean, wow. And your mind starts, what am I going to do with this? Pay bills or go out and eat a nice expensive meal or something? When God has given us the greatest of all gifts, it should excite us. It should motivate us. And so it's not just a misguided emotion. I mean, there's always a catalyst for your emotions. Something either sparks it or something kind of shuts it down. But there's always the substance behind it is what God has provided for us. And so we have to make sure that we control our emotions so as not to go beyond the authority of Scripture. You know, I'm sure you've all seen the videos on the internet about some of these people start going wild in church. Have you ever seen those? They are some crazy things you see. These guys are sitting, they start off, and all of a sudden everybody starts running around. One guy jumps up and dives right into the baptistry. I mean, it's crazy. And they think, the Spirit's moving us. The Spirit's moving us. No. God says do everything decently and in order. And that's not decent and in order by any means. So we have to make sure we control our emotions. Yes, we get excited at times, but we don't need to go overboard. By means of the gospel, God entered and encouraged the first century hearts. This is what they did. And it changed them. It changed their lives. Their whole perception of life was different after that. And so when they heard the gospel message, I mean, they were joyfully receiving it. We read that how many times in the book of Acts? They responded with joy. They were happy about this. You know, sometimes we get somebody baptized. Oh, yeah, no problem. They're not even excited about it. We must be excited about. See, redemption from sin was great news to souls condemned in darkness. When we realize outside of Christ we are condemned to that darkness, the fact that someone was willing to do something about it should excite us. It should make us very happy to understand that and then take advantage of that. That's what Jesus did. He died in our stead so that we don't have to face that death. And so he redeemed us from our sins. And that should be great news. That's why they call the gospel good news. All right. Death could honestly be described as gain. And depends how you feel about this. You know, some people, you might be young. I don't want to die yet. Well, really, none of us want to die. But guess what? We're going to. And either the Lord's going to come, and of course we'll lose these bodies anyway, or we're going to die. And that's going to happen. But when we have the attitude that I'm going to a better place, and it doesn't pain us that much, then we're where we need to be. We need to feel that way. Paul said, I'd rather go and be with Jesus. That's great gain for me. And that should be the attitude we all have. As long as we know we've been doing faithfully for the Lord, as long as we know we've been useful for the Lord, then we should have that attitude that yes, it is going to be a great gain. It's going to be wonderful. And it sure beats what this world has to offer when you think about it. See, there's no gimmickry was needed to excite the Christian, for he enjoyed salvation in Christ. They didn't need bands, they didn't need circuses, they didn't need sideshows or anything like that. They didn't need a rock band playing music. No. The idea that they had salvation in Christ, that was exciting to them. Now, do we get the same amount of excitement these days? It doesn't show, but we should have that excitement in Jesus Christ. The Christian is enthusiastic every time he considers the attributes of the God who saved him. When we think about his character and what he is, the fact that he had compassion upon us, the fact that he loved us, the fact that he sent his son to die for us, the fact that he gave us everything we need concerning this salvation, he gave it all to us. We should be excited about that. We should be enthusiastic about that. Because, let's face it, we couldn't go to the Webster's Dictionary and find out how to be saved. We cannot do that. We sometimes marvel at God, at the Creator. Sometimes with glowing appreciation, we might ponder, just like the psalmist did in Psalms 8, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" See, the psalmist in Psalm 8, he just described the great works of nature, the stars, the heavens, and all these things, and how small man is compared to this whole world. And he says, "And you actually have time to consider me?" I mean, that should be something that marvels us and gets us awe-inspired that God did this. And we need to realize that when he sent his son, here's how we should look at it. He sent his son to die for me. Now we read he sent to the whole world for everybody. But sometimes that really doesn't have the impact that it does if he does something for me. And that's how we feel. Some people just want to be nice to everybody, and that's fine. But when they point you out and say, "I'm going to make an extra effort to be nice to you," doesn't that make you feel special when that happens? Yeah, it does. And when we consider Jesus died for me, that's what should make it very special for us. See, in rebellion, man does not deserve a second chance. But in Christ, he has it. Something we realize as we're going along. Yes, we've rebelled against God when we sin. And we don't deserve a second chance. We really don't. But God was merciful enough to grant it through Jesus Christ. See, like Paul, we need to see ourselves as sinners. And I'm sure all of us do in some way. And that should cause us to break out in praise, because our Savior is none other than the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God. That's who our God is. It's not something that's sitting on a shelf over there, as you see in some restaurants and other places. They have their God sitting on a shelf over there. And I think they do pray to their gods, but do their gods ever answer? Well, we know the answer to that. No, they don't ever answer. But yet, when we talk to God, it's an amazing thing to consider and contemplate that the moment I begin my prayer, God has heard my whole prayer. You know, he did that with Daniel. You know, Daniel started praying, gave this real long prayer. Then the angel comes down and says, "Well, when you began to pray, God answered your prayer right then and there." And he said, "Send word to Daniel. This is what I'm going to do." And so we need to do that. We need to praise God for listening to us. Because let's face it, We got 7.5 billion people on the face of this earth, and he's got a lot of responsibility up there. And yet when I start a prayer, who is he listening to? He's listening to me. And that should be a great privilege that we should realize. And we should understand that. And that's what makes it so very special. See, people tend to become disinterested and lethargic toward their work when there are no more goals to reach. And anybody who's been in the business world, yes, there's the management is always putting challenges out there, always trying something to get people excited about it, to do that. I mean, if you just reach a certain level and you're not going any farther, what effort are you going to put into it? There is no effort. If they tell you, okay, you're going to get to this level, you're not going to make any more money the rest of your life. You're just going to make that same old salary the rest of your life. What incentive is there to improve? There is none. So we have to become interested. And sometimes if the boss won't give us a challenge, we've got to give ourselves a challenge. Some people actually have that capability. I know I did. If the boss wouldn't give me a challenge, he was happy with what I was doing, but I wasn't happy. I had to do something better. So yes, when we have goals, we set goals. That's what we need to do. I need to know that I've read so many scriptures in a week, in a month, in a year. I mean, putting this stuff together. But still, we need to have goals. Set us goals for ourselves. And also, enthusiasm dies when hope is gone. As Christians, we have hope. The Bible tells us so. We have the hope of spending eternity with God. And, of course, we realize, yes, we have to earn that. We have to do what we can, because even though God gave us the measures of what we need to do, we still need to do those things. So we have hope in Christ. And so our enthusiasm should still be there, because we always have that hope. If someone takes away that hope, there's no enthusiasm anymore. I mean, you look at the pictures, the horrible pictures from the Holocaust. And they basically convinced these people there's nothing to live for. Did you see how excited they were when they were going along and being herded like cattle? You know, the shoulders slumped over and just dragging along. I mean, when there's no hope, that's what happens. When is our hope gone? It's when we turn our back on God. Our hope disappears. And the enthusiasm we should have is drained away. See, these two barriers to zeal in the kingdom are avoided in the one hope of heaven. We have Christ who died for us. That should excite us enough that we are happy about that and have the enthusiasm we need. See, throughout the Christian's life, the goal of heaven is always standing before them. Yes, we know someday, whenever that time comes, we don't know when it's going to be. But we will stand before our Maker. We will stand before God. And we'll have to give an account. And most of us, we realize we need to be able to say that we've done what God has asked us to do. Now, people in the world, they may realize maybe they will stand before God, but they're not trying to figure out what kind of condition they're going to be in when they go. We need to warn them that if they don't change their ways and come to Christ, they're going to hear some pretty horrible things for their future. Yes, the goal of heaven, and we'll be standing before God. We have to be aware of that. And we also have to be working to prepare ourselves. I know Brother Murray that I grew up listening to, he says, heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. People taking a chance and they're not prepared if something happens. Like I say, we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We're not promised tomorrow. James says our life is but a vapor, and then we're gone. Christians are always aware that a better life is awaiting the coming of our Lord. It's going to be better. We put up with a lot of garbage now, don't we? We put up garbage from not only the world in general, we put up with garbage from what we get from the television set, we put up with garbage from sometimes our own family. There is something better out there, and we want to go there. We want to be excited about going there so that others might see that excitement and want to join in. That's what it's all about. We want to encourage others to join in this excitement. They can have the same type of excitement. You know, if you walk into a room and everybody just sitting lethargic, no excitement going on, and then you look over in the next room, man, they're all happy and cheerful and all that stuff. Where would you rather be? Well, I guess that depends on what's making them happy and cheerful. But still, you know what I mean. You want that. You want to be someplace that's exciting. This place ought to be exciting. And yet we're steadily fighting the rigor mortis. Instead of being messengers of despair, trials and tribulations become stepping stones to a stronger claim on heaven. And that's true. When we are tested, when our faith is tested, we become strong. And there's a lot of things that test our faith. Our neighbors, our friends, our coworkers, our schoolmates, they test our faith. They put challenges before us. And when we overcome those challenges, we feel good about ourselves. But yet if we give in to those challenges, we kind of feel guilty about that. But these are stepping stones. This is how we increase our strength. You think a football player increases his strength by picking up feathers? I mean, okay, that's illogical. But a player, well, I'm just going to do some exercise, pick up these feathers here. And, oh man, this is so hard. Man, this is tearing me up. Or do you think they're going to get them very heavy weights? They're going to push their limits to increase their strength. Yes. But as they do it, they become stronger and they become more effective in what they do. As Christians, we need that type of training. We need that weight training. And we need to take off the excess weight and put on a new type of weight. And we need to consider that. There's weight that we have to get rid of. The W stands for worldliness. The E stands for the effort we need to make. And so, yes, there's just things you can come up with all the time about that. But it makes us stronger. When our faith has been challenged and we stand up to it, it makes us stronger. And our claim on heaven becomes stronger for us because we know we are fulfilling what God wants. Since the gospel is for all men and meets a need that we all have, the Christian should be eager to share it wherever he or she goes. We should be. Like I said, we should be excited about it, that we have salvation. Excuse me. And that should motivate us. I'll repeat what John said this morning. It's not the virus. So it's just a cough, and y'all ought to be used to it by now. It happens every year. But anyway, every person they see is a soul that needs saving. And really, you have to be honest here. Everybody you come in contact with on a daily basis, do they need saving of their soul? The answer is yes. Now, if you happen to see the same people, you wake up in the morning, I see Linda, okay, well, I don't see it that way, but now if I go to the store, there's souls out there that need saving. If I walk around the neighborhood and meet some of the people from the neighborhood, they need saving. That's how we need to look at it. Everybody needs salvation. Everybody needs this. We have to give them a reason to be excited about it, to recognize it. Yes, we are well aware that not everyone will accept the Christ. We know that. And here's the problem. We sit down and we try and figure out all the reasons people don't want to come to Christ. We've talked to our neighbors, they're just not interested. We've talked to our family, they don't have time. We've talked to others, they got this problem, that problem. And so we've pretty much come up with the idea that people just don't want to come to Christ. And what that does is validate our inactivity. That's all it does. It tells us, well, since nobody's going to obey the gospel, why do I even make the effort? And that's our problem. We allow these excuses, these reasons, to prevent us from doing what we should be doing all along. Yes, not everybody's going to accept the gospel. We know that. But we shouldn't deprive anybody of the gospel. In Hebrews 12, verse 15, see to it that no one is deprived of the grace of God. I mean, that means everybody that comes into your life should have some exposure to the Christ. The best way to give them exposure is to imitate Christ. That's the best way to do it. See, the Christian finds open doors because he or she concentrates on opportunities instead of being demoralized by adversaries. And yes, we do have adversaries. We do have people standing in the way. They don't want us to be teaching the gospel. Why? Well, because they're not teaching the gospel and they don't want to lose any of their people. So that's right. We have adversaries. But then we also have adversaries within our own body sometimes. They don't like change. We don't want to change or anything. We don't want to do anything different than what we've been doing for the past 40 years. I mean, we find that is the case. So what, think about this. What salesperson would not eagerly jump at the chance to sell a product that was designed for everyone in town? I mean, they would. They would love to sell that type of product that everybody could benefit from. I mean, a new item comes on the market. So some salesmen make their fortune that way. They realize how this product is going to help you, and they convince you of that. Then guess what? You start signing on the dotted line. And you think, okay, and you feel good about it. You've just forked over $1,000 this person. You feel good about that. But think about this. What true humanitarian would withhold information that he knew his fellow man could not live without? I mean, if you really were concerned about people, if you saw people driving down, if you knew the bridge was out and saw someone driving down that way, what would you do? Bye. Would you do that? I don't think so. Maybe you'd get out and park your car in the way and say, hey, wait a minute, the bridge is out. You'd warn people, right? If you were a decent human being, you would. Or say, well, if they're lucky, their brakes work really well, and that they'll be okay. But the person behind them may not have good brakes, and guess what? They're going to die. So that's what I mean. If we have information that needs to be put out there, that's what they need. They need to hear that. Now, we know most people are heading down that road, and it's not the fact that the bridge is out. There's an eternal torment waiting for them down there. And what do? Bye. Just let them go. And you talk about cruelty. To know someone is headed that direction and to say nothing, that is really, it should be a crime. And believe me, God considers it a crime. We might think, well, they make their own choices. No. We have to guide them. That's why we're called lights in this world. We are called lights because we need to show people the way. And as Christians, we can do that. But we need to be excited about Christ before anybody else is going to pay attention. See, the gospel is the proven cure for all of mankind's ills. the Bible gives us the answers. And there's not one problem in the face of this planet that isn't addressed by God's Word. Not one. It is that universal. It covers it all, everything. Now, you might ask the question, how do I get to Lucky Food Store? Okay, the answer's not going to be there, all right? But you know what I mean. You mean everything about life, God answers it. And everything God tells us we should be doing is the right answer. It is the right way of looking at it. When God teaches about our work ethic, that is right. It works. When God talks about the marriage relationship and doing it His way, that is right and it works. So if God tells us to do something, it is right. And it'll be beneficial for us. Just like in the Old Testament, they warned them, you do these, it'll be for your good. And we need to look at each person as a potential recipient of God's salvation. To share the message with them. Be excited about it. The Christian should be excited by the limitless possibilities for eternal good. If we can help one soul come to the knowledge of the truth, it'll be exciting. It'll feel good. And we'll be happy, not only for them, but we'll be happy because we've increased God's kingdom. There's many possibilities because there are millions in this valley here that are without Christ, without God. And just imagine our world if it was filled with more Christians, more people who love each other, care about each other, watch out for each other, who respect other people's rights, who respect the aged, who respect the young, everything like that. Imagine our world, what it would be like. Would we need policemen around? Not that many. See, the Christian does not lose his enthusiasm when setbacks occur. And I'm sure maybe you have tried in the past. You have tried to get your family member or your neighbor or somebody to start going to church and then to finally obey the gospel. You've been trying for that. You even prayed about it. But it hasn't happened. So what do? We give up? Or we go to the next place? You know, Jesus told the 12 and the 70 when he sent them out, you go preach them. If they don't want to hear it, you leave it. Leave that town, shake the dust off your feet, and go to the next town. Because there, you might find success. And that's how we need to look at it. Setbacks occur. Yes, there's disappointment happens to us. But that should not give, well, I'm never going to try this again. I mean, some people have that type of attitude, and we've heard it. Well, I'm not going to try this again. That was just too disappointing. See, when the Christian sins, they know that true repentance and prayer immediately brings a new beginning. Every time we confess our sins, we have a new beginning started. Every day we wake up, we have a new beginning that God has allowed us to be here, and He gives us new opportunities. We should look at it that way. And I don't know how anybody can survive when they're, oh no, I got to put up another day of drudgery. I mean, there are things we can do. See, when they fail to convert sinners and see some of their fellow servants fall away, the Christian must remember there are limits to what we can do. Yes, that's true. Some people, they just don't want to serve God anymore. And no amount of encouragement, no amount of discipline is going to change their mind about it. And sadly, yes, we are limited there. We will give people encouragement. We will give them the instruction they need. But it's up to them if they're going to obey, if they're going to be faithful. We can only do so much. But at least we've got to be trying. Sometimes we wonder what we did wrong to cause this and realize they made their own decision. Yes, there are some people. Where did we go wrong? And sometimes we feel that, especially with our family. You know, I mentioned this morning, my kids, they turned away from the Lord. Where did I go wrong? Well, they will both tell you, I didn't go wrong. They just made the wrong choices. But that was their choice. So, I mean, everybody has to make their own decision. And this is definitely a setback for us when it happens. It bothers us. I went around moping around for quite a while when my kids did that. And I was trying to figure out what I did wrong. And I just kept being reminded by other friends. You taught them right, didn't you? You showed them the right example, didn't you? Well, then it's not your fault. And it took me a long time to come to that realization. It did. So I know what it's like. I know what these setbacks are like. We are not God, so we cannot change the seed. We're not God, so we can't change what it takes for someone to be saved. We could easily join the rest of the world and say, oh, just believe on the Lord and you'll be saved. You don't have to worry about hell anymore. No, we could be like the world, but no, we're not God. We don't have that right to change that. But we are commanded to spread the seed. We've got to share that with everybody. That's what the sower did, Matthew 13. Okay, we're to be an inviting light, not an interrogation lamp forcing confessions. Paul knew that by giving himself and the gospel of Christ to others, he stood approved before God. And that's what he did. He made it his goal. As soon as he realized who Jesus was and what he was, the Son of God, it changed his life. He spent his whole time trying to teach others. And regardless of how others respond to the good news, Paul knew that he was a sweet savor unto God because he was sharing the news. So also are we when we share the good news. God's going to be happy with us. If we invite our neighbor, God is happy with us. If we encourage our spouse or our children, come to church with me, God is happy with us. When we encourage each other while we're here, God is happy with us. I say enthusiasm feeds upon itself. We get excited. It's an exciting time. Whether Christians are worshiping together or living thousands of miles apart, their zeal can produce enthusiasm in one another. And that's true. It does. I've got a friend back in the Houston area. I spend a lot of time. I text back and forth with him. He gives me words of encouragement. I give him words of encouragement. And we're helping each other. And to this day, he'll tell you that the only reason he's going to make it to heaven is because Carrie stuck with me and helped me out. And I can pretty much say the same thing about Victor. I mean, he has been there. He's been my rock. Even though he suffers through depression a lot of times, he's still a rock for me. And so find somebody. If that's what it takes, find somebody who is your rock, who will help you along in this. We know God is our rock. We read that this morning. He is our rock. And we can depend on him. If you can't find it in your own house, find some place where you can find that rock. And the best place to look is here in church, among ourselves. See, the Paul in the matter of giving used the zeal of the Christians in Achaia to stir up eagerness in the hearts of the Macedonians. He talked to them about that. He says, those people don't have a lot, but yet they're contributing as much as they can to help the poor brethren down in Jerusalem. So he had to tell the Corinthians, well, guess what? You know, you can come up with something. You can help them out. Enthusiasm can be productive in other areas of service as well. See, in 1 hour, a peppy song leader and a prepared teacher can relieve the headache that medicine could not accomplish in 4 hours. Believe me, a lot of times I'd go to church and I'd have a headache. We'd have singing that night. Man, headache be gone. I mean, that's just something we can do. And enthusiastic singing, zealous teaching, and fervent prayers can turn scriptural songs and lessons and prayers into edifying experiences. And we have to recognize that. They should be that. And even though the preacher may not be a good speaker, the message there is what should be getting us there We should be excited about it. The Christian is not afraid to show their zeal because they know that their fellow saints need it. I mean, that's the reason we do this for each other, right? We all need it. We need this zeal shown. And that's why we need to show this enthusiasm. The gospel is all one needs to create and sustain New Testament enthusiasm. I mean, the gospel is there, but we have to put it into use. We have to put it in application and appreciate what it's done for us. And like we said this morning, when we figure out what God has done for us, we shouldn't have any problem telling other people what God has done for us. By meditating upon its message and applying its principles, we can win souls to Christ, breathe life into dying churches, and turn worlds upside down. That's true. That can be exciting. Now, is it exciting for you? Let's work on this. Let's work to share enthusiasm among each other. Let's encourage each other to share the gospel message with our neighbors, our friends, and our co-workers, and any other acquaintance we come in contact with. And every chance we get, invite somebody and tell them they won't regret it. But you got to give them a reason to be there. Yeah, if you just come to church, you just might learn something. How exciting does that sound? You know, we had a great time at church last night. We sang songs, we heard an inspiring message, and it was just wonderful that we could spend time with our fellow Christians. Now, which invitation is going to excite you? Yeah, the second one. Consider those things. We're going to sing our invitation song. If anyone does have a need to respond, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.